Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
Welcome again to those of you joining us on live stream. We're glad that you are here with us. Generally, at the 9:30 service, we offer a pretty cool thing called Interactio, and we do this translation, live, simultaneous translation into Swahili and French, and we do Spanish at 11. Unfortunately, today there's some technical glitches. We've been on the phone with Interactio all morning, but I apologize to those of you that are hoping to hear this in a language other than English. We do have American Sign Language, but today Interactio is not working. However, that is something we regularly do have around here, and just want to encourage you, as you meet people that are looking for a church and English might not be their first language, to encourage them to check us out. We are continuing in our series on Job and James. We're talking about trust, and we're talking about the wisdom and the humility and worship that can be found as we walk through difficult seasons. Today in particular, we're looking at Job chapter 6. We're going to be talking about faithfulness in the dark and difficult seasons of life. How can we remain faithful? I was 31 years old, and I had been living in the Middle East for just over 3 years, and Jess and I had had the privilege of getting a non-government organization, an international nonprofit, going, and things were starting to, like, pick up. We had started a center in the north, we had started a community center in the south, and we were living in the south, and the programs were starting to be offered, and they were being received well by the community, and things were growing, and we had recruited some other people to come and join in the work. We had a small shell of an Arab staff as well, when all of a sudden things began to unravel, and what I would say was probably the most difficult, dark, just struggling 6 months of my life. Whoops, there we're back. Let me just pause real quick, let you know. So we're having some issues with just some frequency stuff, but we've got this incredible sound team, and I just want to pause and recognize them. And also let you know that we're looking for more sound techs. If you want to be trained in that, want to learn how to do that, I just want to take this opportunity. Come talk to us after the service. We'd love to have you up there. It's best when we don't know you're there, but sometimes we know you're there, and you're still doing a great job. I have no idea where I was in the story, by the way, but anyway, things started to unravel a little bit. We had this one family that we'd love to hang out with. They had come over from Puerto Rico and were ministering with us, and just different stressors started to add up, and they needed to leave. Then the family that we had actually founded the community center with us started to have some health issues, and they had to leave. And all of a sudden, Jess and I found ourselves running a lot of programming with just the two of us, and the thing was, we had 3 kids under 4 and 1 on the way. That's just silly. And Jess was starting to have some things, possibly burnout, we would later find. She started to have boils that appeared on her arms from the stress. She started to experience panic. I've never had really a true-on, full-on panic attack, but I've seen someone I love dearly experience it. The anxiety started to raise. Other things were happening in the community. It felt that every time the call to prayer went off from the mosque, there was this heaviness that was coming. It felt like we were being physically attacked, spiritually attacked. These were dark days. Jess lost weight in her third trimester of pregnancy. That's not a good thing. And we were isolated and pretty lonely. And I'll never forget, I found myself on the roof of our house, flat roof, don't worry, flat roofs in the Middle East. And I remember just started to cry. I had not yet known that there was this thing called lament, where I could bring my honest, unfiltered complaints to God, and I just began to cry. And in my mind, I was lamenting. I was lamenting why God wasn't keeping his end of the bargain, because we had signed up to do this, and he wasn't keeping his end and meeting us. Why was it so much difficulty in it? Why did these others have an opportunity to leave and go back to their family and friends, and we were still here? I was angry. I was frustrated. I was scared. And I was lonely. And in the grace of God, I think he just read the lament that was happening in my mind, and he began to respond to me. He began to comfort me. He began to say, it's okay to bring your requests to me. You see, faithfulness in the dark seasons and how we get through it is our topic for today. And one of the big ways that we get through is the power of lament. Some of you are like, didn't we just do 4 weeks on lament? We thought we were done with lament. We're not, sorry. It is a big deal. It is an important thing. These laments, these prayers of pain that lead to trust, they play a large role in us walking through the fire. Today we're looking at one of the most intense laments, if not the most intense lament in all of Scripture. It's the lament of rock bottom, as I call it, Job's rock bottom lament. It's found in Job chapter 6, verse 8 to 13. I'll be reading it from the New Living Translation. It is also will be on the screen here, Job chapter 6. Oh, that I might have my requests, that God would grant my desire. I wish that he would crush me. I wish he would reach out to his hand and kill me. At least I can take comfort in this. Despite the pain, I have not denied the words of the Holy One, but I don't have the strength to endure. I have nothing to live for. Do I have the strength of a stone? Is my body made of bronze? No, I am utterly helpless without a chance of success. This is the word of the Lord. An intense word, an honest word. Back in chapter 3, Job spoke in a similar fashion, saying, "Why wasn't I born dead? Why didn't I die as I came from my mother's womb?" And here he's saying, "Lord, just crush me." There are some characters in the Bible that simply make me a bit uncomfortable. There are some dialogues in Scripture that make me just, oh, this is one of them. This feels a bit too honest of a conversation to have with God. These are big feelings that Job is expressing. Where is his tack, his constraint? That would be more appropriate, a bit more reverence when you're talking to the king and the creator of all things, Job. Anyone else feel that way? See, I grew up in a tradition where emotions and keeping control of them was pretty important. I grew up in a tradition where the control of emotions somehow proved our righteousness and our holiness, not being quick to anger and doing these things. And it wasn't outwardly preached, but you just kind of knew that was the deal. It was what was modeled. Self-control, after all, is a fruit of the Spirit. And in my interpretation of Scripture, that self-control had everything to do with emotion, staying calm and restrained. And maybe there's part of that that is true, but here we have Job talking with God saying, "Why don't you just take my life?" Well, maybe Job is just an outlier. Maybe he's just an outlier because most good and righteous biblical characters don't have emotions that are this big. Except that Moses did. Moses was struggling. The burden of leadership. He's trying to lead his people to the promised land and they will not stop grumbling. And he is frustrated and he cannot meet their expectations. And so in Numbers 11:15, he says, "If this is how you intend to treat me, God, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare the misery." Not Moses. Job and Moses both have these big feelings. And then we keep reading in Scripture and we see that Elijah is really fearful for his life because this Jezebel is after the prophets. She's hunting them down and he doesn't know what to do. And in 1 Kings 19, we find that he's alone in the wilderness trying to escape and we find him under a tree. And it says, he prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." And then Jeremiah, are you kidding me? Not Jeremiah. He was a pretty great prophet. He prophesied for 40 years, but he's frustrated because no one is listening to him. And he's been given difficult prophecies for the people. And he says that he hates his call. "My entire life has been filled with trouble, sorrow, and shame. And I curse the day I was born. May no one celebrate the day of my birth." What a great passage for baby dedication weekend. And we know Jonah. Jonah upset that God didn't obliterate Nineveh. God's ways were not his ways, and that was frustrating. They didn't get what they deserved. And so Jonah is angry. And it says in Jonah 4:8 that as the sun grew hot, God arranged a scorching east wind that came down, and the sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Moses, what are you doing? Elijah, seriously? Jeremiah, Jonah, they're all following in the footsteps of Job when they hit rock bottom. Add to this King David, a man of great emotions. Have you read the Psalms? Get it together, King David. When he was at rock bottom, but also top of the mountain, he's overcome with joy when the Ark of the Covenant is being brought to the temple. 2 Samuel 6 tells us that as the Ark entered the city, David is dancing. Michael, his wife, is just, or his daughter of Saul, his wife, looks down from her window and she is just angry. She sees King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she's filled with contempt. She confronts him, and what does David say? Yes, I'm willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. These heroes of our faith are honestly drama kings. Such drama kings. These are our heroes? What are we supposed to do with this? What are we to make of this? I mean, if it was up to me, I would have sanitized these rock bottom laments in my interpretation of Scripture, but that's not an option. And it didn't happen because there's truths in here that we get to take. What do we make of these raw emotional interactions between these men and their God? Well, I think that there's some freeing, refreshing lessons that we can take here. First, if you study these laments of rock bottom a bit deeper, you will quickly see that these men, when you look at the larger context, are incredibly anchored in God. Their words depict faith and trust. Job is able to quickly turn and in chapter 6 say, despite the pain, I have not denied the words of the Holy One. He trusts him. Jeremiah quickly moves from lament. In his lament, he moves from a complaint to asking boldly to trust. And he says, Lord, he stands behind me. He stands next to me like a great warrior. Before him, my persecutors will stumble. Notice these men aren't just lamenting to somehow hit a release valve and feel better. This is not a self-help tool. Lament is not there so that you can process your emotions somehow in a better way. No, lament is there to push you to trust in God. And these men knew that he was actually listening. They are lamenting because they believe there's a God that hears them and can intervene and make a difference. He has the ability to respond. Their words depict faith and trust. The second lesson that we can take here is that we recognize that God is just fine with us expressing our emotions. They don't scare him. In fact, he desires them. He created you and he created me with them. Whether it be a rock bottom or mountaintop experience, it is okay to express what is going on in here. And friends, there's a lot going on in here. I am blessed to be married to a woman that taught me this early on. Jess and I were dating, and we had been dating for 3 or 4 months, and I was smitten. I didn't know what to do with what was happening in here. I had never experienced this stuff before. I wanted to be around her. It was good. And yet, here we are on a date, and I'm like, are you trying to break up with me? Like, what's going on right here? And she says, yeah, do you even like me? Like, do you even want to be around me? And I realized that what was going on in here wasn't being expressed. Partly because that thing, I think they call it love, I thought was so big it would have freaked her out. Luckily, she was patient, and I began to show her what was going on in here, and we're almost at 25 years, so praise God. But, my friends, the lesson in this is simply that I think God wants the same from us. If he's priority, if he is first love, if he is revered, where is the emotion? Church, stoicism is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not. And yet we're really good at it. Like, so good. The American church, if we are to be honest, is emotionally constipated. It is. You know it's true. You know it's true. And it's so frustrating to those that are watching us from the outside because it doesn't add up. And the good news is here that Job is saying it's okay to grab the Metamucil. It's okay. I did. I said it. I was told not to, but I said it. Church family, recognize that God is okay with you expressing your emotions to him. There is a caveat here. We're called to express our honest, unfiltered feelings to God. I'm not saying that they somehow then become the ultimate driving force in action, in response, in direction in life. No, he wants us to express them to him and to hear his voice and act on that. Job and these other Old Testament heroes, they modeled this so well. Even though they're bringing their take my life, Lord, they continue to fulfill God's purposes and callings on their lives all of their days. They knew that he was listening. They knew that he had the power to respond to them. And so, church, he wants our laments. He wants our laments of honesty and surrender. He wants our laments of breaking. He wants those laments that happen at rock bottom, unfiltered, honest. He can handle them. In fact, this is often where he will meet you most deeply. How many testimonies do you hear of people experiencing God in profound ways that start with a scream into the air at an incredibly low point in their life? He's fine with our honest emotions. And I think this is really important for our current culture because we are quick to stuff it. And that leads to two dangerous paths. On the one side, we just minimize things. We gut it out. As Jennifer said last week, she said, it is what it is. And that whatever posture is not a good one because it leads to cynicism. It leads to indifference and leads to us walking away from our faith. But the other path is no better because the other path is this path where we just exit quickly, where we toss in the towel, where we say, this is not working for me, and there's a lot of other stuff that I could go try, so I'm tossing in the towel. And that resignation, that quickness to abandon is a difficult thing. Church family, so many people do that. And can I just encourage us to not, but to rather embrace the lament. You see, abandonment is the lazy way out. And yes, there are fire exits all over the place, and it is easy to take those fire exits. But what we see here is the heroes of faith pretend there's no fire exit. They stay in the fire. And what happens? God meets them, and they are refined. So stay in it, and bring your laments to him. James 1:12 reminds us that God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So how do we remain faithful? How do we let trust rise up and stay anchored? How do we get to the point in the confusion, in the chaos, that we can respond in trust the way that Simon Peter did? You see, Simon Peter was one of the inner circle of Jesus, and he had been journeying with him as this just movement of Jesus was gaining momentum. And as the crowds began to gather, I can't imagine how excited he was that he got to be part of it. But there came this day where the crowds are there, and Jesus gives a very difficult teaching. He gives a really strange teaching. And so many of the disciples in the crowd, rather than just complaining and then moving and asking and boldly and then moving to trust, they find the fire exit and they just leave. And scripture tells us in John 6 that these crowds just exit and stop following Jesus. And I can't imagine what is happening in that moment, but we know that Jesus looks at his closest 12 and says, are you out? Do you want out? And it's one of my favorite passages in all of scripture because Simon Peter immediately responds. And in John 6, 68 and 69, he says, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Trust. Such a statement of profound trust. How did he get to this point? How did he have this response in the chaos, in the desert? You have the word of life. Let me end today by just encouraging us to pick up three simple rhythms that I believe will carry us through and allow us to remain faithful in the dark season. The first is this: we get to immerse ourselves in word and worship, knowing that it will come back and anchor us in the desert. What do I mean by this? I mean you build a storehouse. You meditate, you eat the words of Scripture when things are going well. You let worship wash over you when things are going well, so that when you're in a dry season, when you're in the desert, that is what comes back to mind to sustain you. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "When I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy. They are my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God of heaven's armies." For me, it's always so random. I'll be driving home after a hard day, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, an old hymn, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," comes to mind. Church family, this is what happens. It's what happened for Job, chapter 23. He ends a lament, "I have treasured your words, God, more than food." Second thing, we lament the small things so that when the big things hit, it's become a normal practice. If you don't have a lament journal, pick one up and begin lamenting the small things, the missed opportunities, the difficult day, the things that just come to mind when you open it that you think aren't a big deal. Because when that becomes a regular practice and liturgy in your life, when you need to do it for the big things, you will know how to do it and you will not forget to do it. And finally, we get to remember. We remember that faithfulness in the dark seasons is an incredibly high form of worship. This is an important one. For some of you, you're in the dark season, you're walking through the fire right now, and yet you're in this room. Well done. Your worship, when we stand and you get the words out, your worship is huge. It is a pleasing aroma to God. It is more precious than him, to him, might I say, than the person next to you who everything is going well. You see, when life is tough and we stand shoulder to shoulder and sing the truth, it's a powerful thing. When we lament in the dark season, unfiltered, it brings him high worship. Church family, this lament thing, it's not easy. It takes more trust and faithfulness to lament in honesty than it does to simply stuff it down. Job could have numbed and denied his pain, and yet he finds the language to express his reality to God, and we are called to do the same. Today, once again, we're going to clear some space for lament. Today, it's going to look a little different. There's these four movements of lament. We turn to God, we bring our complaints, we ask boldly, and then we choose to trust. I want to start by spending some time in silence and inviting us to bring our complaints as we turn to God. But specifically, as we pray through this weekend, I want us to focus on the area of mental health. You see, there are so many of us in this room that are struggling with anger, with depression, with fear, with anxiety, with panic. Many of you have for years, and many of you have loved ones that are walking through this as well. And the bottom line is it's heavy, it's a lot, and we cannot minimize the effect that that has on us, on our community, on our city. And so today, I want us to start by complaining to God about that, by talking to him about how frustrating it honestly is. So we're going to do that for a minute, and then Greta is going to come, and we are going to ask God to boldly come, enter this room, and bring healing to some of us. And we'll end by singing together and corporately moving towards trust. So let's begin by turning to God and bringing our complaints. Jesus, we turn our attention to you. Spirit, we look to you. And we know that you are not freaked out by our big feelings, by our honesty. So would you hear our complaints as we turn to you? Lord, we thank you for your listening ear. We thank you that you are not turned off by our raw and honest emotions. And now we come before your presence and we ask boldly for you to intervene. Lord, we know that you have healed many in this room in the past. We have seen depression dissipate in Jesus' name. We have seen fear go to the feet of Jesus. And Lord, we're asking you to do it again today. And so we invite your presence, your healing presence, Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals, to come and meet us today as we boldly ask. Church family, as Greta sings over us, if you are in need of healing, I would invite you to stand. If there's someone in your sphere that is also in need of healing, I invite you to stand on their behalf as well. But would you focus on these words? And invite the Holy Spirit to come with this healing presence.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.